Let's go ahead and open up the word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. Thank you for being our God, and thank you for being faithful, even when we're not. Father, you've just touched my heart this week as we go and we finish the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and as we see how you tell us to use our judgment, the spiritual judgment that you've given us, to choose you, to choose the narrow path, to choose to be those trees that produce the good fruit, to choose to be the builders on the rock. Thank you. Father, because your word tells us that it's not enough just to know the gospel truth, we have to live it. And we praise you for that because you give us everything that we need to live this life of godliness through our knowledge of you. And by your spirit, we're enabled and empowered to live that life. Thank you so much, Father. Please open up your word now as we read and we study our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and about our salvation and about what it means to build on the rock. May this message be delivered in the same spirit that it was prepared in. And may our hearts be prepared to receive it and not just to hear it, but to be doers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have an update. We talked about the missions trip that's going to Peru. We're also praying about having a missionary to support in the Philippines. So please be praying about that. And in the near future, a year or two, as the church grows, we'd love to be able to do a missions trip to both Peru and to the surf camp. Any surfers here? Anybody wants to learn to surf? Well, we'll have to go down to a wave machine and practice or something. But want to do that and also see how we can support the Philippines and a missionary there. But also, many of us support the far-reaching ministries. Far-reaching ministries being in South Sudan. How we support the chaplains there as they stand against the Muslims and the villages and those things. People have been slaughtered, men, women, and children. Well, we read a couple of weeks ago how if we ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be opened unto us. Well, I read on the crawler today, under Fox News, the Truth Channel, that there has been a treaty signed in the Nuba Mountains. Praise God. And not only is there going to be peace, but they're going to share the resources and the pipeline and that kind of thing. So what man intended for evil, God has done good through. Amen. So let's keep them in prayer. So I just wanted to rejoice in that. And so nothing is ever hopeless when we have Jesus Christ. Amen. So a true disciple builds on that hope. We build on the rock. So today we're going to look at the principle of judgment one more time. And we're going to see that as chapter 7 concludes, that this is truly the spiritual epilogue of the Sermon on the Mount, as it does describe what the fate is of all those who hear the good news. But more importantly, it is Jesus giving us the application of the gospel. You know, in every good message, you will have the principle taught. You'll have what it meant at the time, what its timeless meaning is, but also what its application is, its timely application. Well, chapter 7 is really the timely application of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to review what it means to go through the narrow gate and to be a tree that produces good fruit, because that's going to bring us to the point where we know that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because those who enter heaven are the ones who do the Father's will. Not hear what the Father's will is, but literally are doers of the word. And that's what our focus is going to be on today as we finish up chapter 7. And our focus will be on verses 24 through 27. You know, not only are we to be doers of the word and we build on the rock, Jesus Christ is our foundation, but when we do so, we'll weather all the valley storms, all those things that come our way, that beat against us, and this world that turns against us, we'll be able to stand. We'll stand in Christ, because he says in this world there will be tribulations. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when we are founded on the rock, we too have overcome the world. And it's in those valleys where the fruit is grown, but also we're led and empowered by the Spirit to move on to higher ground, as he is also our anchor point. As we climb that mountain of Christ likeness, that's being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, because he said, who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's not enough just to be saved. Our life is about being yielded, surrendered to Christ as clay in the potter's hand, and to be conformed to his image. And the reason that this happens is so that we can be his witnesses, as we have the ministry of reconciliation, and we can share that fruit that's grown in the valley, which he so carefully nurtured, carefully matured as we were in the valley. And remember that fruit is not produced to feed ourselves, but to nourish others. So, this is what being a doer of the word is all about. Nourishing others. Being conformed to Jesus Christ. Doing the Father's will. Fulfilling the plan that he has for our lives. And you know, this sermon was given on a mountaintop. That's why they call it the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason this was, I believe, is to encourage us to reach its height, that mountaintop height of applying the gospel to our lives, because Jesus is the rock that is higher than I. And over the holidays, I was given a gift. It's a devotional, Streams in the Desert. And I'd like to open up this message with January's one devotional, because I believe it ties in so nicely to what the Lord was ministering to me this whole week as I was studying. In fact, when I studied, I started off with this devotional because I made a commitment, not a New Year's resolution, but a commitment that I would read this devotional as it was a gift from God to me. And how it starts off January 1, and this is really our first Sunday, right? This is our first Sunday in the new year. It starts off, "The land you are to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end." Deuteronomy 11:11-12. Today we stand at the threshold of the unknown. Before us lies a new year, and we are going forward to take possession of it. Who knows what we will find? What new experiences or changes will come our way? What new needs will arise? In spite of the uncertainty before us, we have a cheerful and comforting message from our Heavenly Father. The Lord your God cares for it. The eyes of the Lord are continually on it from the beginning of the year to the end. This year that we're in now should not make us afraid, but we should rest in Christ. We don't know what the future holds, right? But how's the rest of the song go? We know who holds the future, and we're in the palm of his hand. The Lord is to be our source of supply, or foundation, if you will. In him are springs, fountain, and streams that will never be cut off or run dry. To those who are anxious comes the gracious promise of our Heavenly Father. If he is the source of our mercies, mercy will never fail us. No heat or drought can dry the river whose streams make glad the city of God, as it says in Psalms 46:4. Yet the land we are to possess is a land of valleys and hills. It is not flat or downhill. If life were always smooth and level, the boring sameness would weigh us down. We need the valleys and the hills. The hills collect the rain for hundreds of fruitful valleys. And so it is with us. It is the difficulty encountered on the hills that drives us to the throne of grace and brings the showers of blessing. Yes, it is the hills, the cold and seemingly barren hills of life that we question and complain about, that bring down the showers. How many people have perished in the wilderness valley, buried under its golden sand, who would have thrived in the hills? And how many would have been killed by the cold, destroyed or swept desolate of their fruitfulness by the wind, if not for the hills? Stern, hard, rugged, and so steep to climb. God's hills are a gracious protection for his people against their foes. We cannot see what loss, sorrow, and trials are accomplishing. We need only to trust. The Father comes near to take our hand and lead us on our way today. It will be a good and blessed new year. Praise the Lord. He leads us on by paths we do not know. Upward he leads us, though our steps be slow. Though oft we faint and falter on the way, though storms and darkness oft obscure the day, yet when the clouds are gone, we know he leads us on. He leads us on through all the unquiet years, past all our dreamland hopes and doubts and fears. He guides our steps through all the tangled maze of losses, sorrows, and o'er the clouded days. We know His will is done, and still He leads us on. Nicholas Ludwig Zinzendorf. I don't know who he is, but I sure like what he wrote here, because it was from the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what our message is going to be about today. As we build on the rock who is higher than I, we don't stay in the valley. We climb the mountain of Christ-likeness, being conformed to the image of Christ. Because so often when troubles happen to us, we want to stay in the valley and feel sorry for ourselves when Christ says it's time to get up and move on and use Him for the anchor. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So, as we look at Matthew 7:13-20, the gospel's application. That's what this message is about, building our foundation on Jesus Christ. And what is that? First, seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. That was the climax of the whole Sermon on the Mount. First, seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be provided unto you. And now He tells us how to apply that to our lives as we use judgment to be able to do that. And what is the judgment, the spiritual attributes of judgment that we use? We conclude, decree, determine, and esteem to live for Christ, just as His love compels us to do. That's the judgment. That's the attributes that we use. Not judging one another, which is the fleshly attributes, but those spiritual attributes. To choose Christ each and every moment of the day. And it is an ongoing choice we must make. So previously, Jesus tells us we must strive in faith and use this spiritual judgment that He's given us. As there are two gates, two paths, two trees, two types of fruit, and there's also two confessions. And we're to beware of all who tell you to take the way of unrighteousness. Don't even have to try type of grace. That's just the opposite of what Jesus says. Let's read Matthew 7:13-20 as a review. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So in 13 through 20, we saw two gates and two paths. Two gates, the narrow gate and the broad gate. Two paths, the narrow way and the broad way. The narrow gate and the narrow path, few go. But that broad path is the road to destruction, and many go there. We saw also in 15 through 20 that there's two trees and two types of fruit. The two trees, one that's rooted in Christ, and it can only bear good fruit. The one that's rooted in selfishness and self-indulgence and self-righteousness can only bear bad fruit. He is the gate, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. That's how narrow the gate is. There's no other way except by Him, despite what the world would say. And it'll take judgment on our part not to be fooled by the world that says there's many ways to get to heaven. It's a lie. But instead, we walk by faith. As the gatekeeper, the Holy Spirit, keeps us on the narrow path. And we'll be known by our fruit, because we will be those trees rooted in Christ and will only produce good fruit. And that fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of love, His agape love, all the attributes or character of God flows forth from us. It's produced in us. We can't produce the fruit, but as we strive to be rooted in Christ, He nourishes us. And He waters us with His living water, and that fruit is produced, and it flourishes. The very character of Christ Himself is developed in us. And we persevere in the hope we have in Jesus. And this hope never disappoints as the love of God is poured out in our hearts, just as it says in Romans 5:3-5. And let me just read that. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character. What is character but the attributes of God Himself, the attributes of Christ's likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control, gentleness, goodness, godliness. That's the character of Christ that's produced as we're rooted in Him and we're those good trees that produce the good fruit. And character produces hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So how is spiritual fruit, Christ's likeness, produced in us? By taking the difficult way. By striving to enter in by the narrow gate through faith in Jesus. Luke 13:24, which you've heard every week for about the last 6 weeks. I'm going to say it again. Jesus says Himself, strive, agonize, to come in by the narrow gate. Enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. We're to agonize to enter in. It's an ongoing process, not a one-time commitment. It's a life. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Not just words that you've said once and made a one-time commitment. It's the life you live in Christ. It's applying the gospel to your life. You can know the gospel truth and not live it. You can know Jesus as Lord and not have Him as your master. That's what this is all about. That's what Jesus is warning us about. That's why we have to use that spiritual judgment. So we're not self-deceived, because many are. Many think because they mumbled a few words that they're saved, but yet live their life however they want to. But Jesus is going to share what happens to those people here in just a minute as we review what we talked about last week. The strive, agonize am I. That's what I call striving in the Spirit. Or the Bible refers to it as walking in Christ, which means being rooted in Christ. Well, how can you walk and be rooted in Christ? Well, you can, because the Word says you can. Just as you can be founded on the rock and still climb higher than I. Climb to that rock that is higher than I. It says in Colossians 2:6-7, as you therefore receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. How are we rooted in Christ? As we have been taught, as we have heard the Word, and not only hear the Word, but are doers of the Word. That's living the gospel life. That's having the way and the truth in the heart of worship, worshiping in spirit and truth, as that becomes our life, the life. The gospel life. That's what Jesus is telling us. Last week, salvation isn't about what we say or do for Jesus. It's about what He has already done for us and what He continues to do in, to, and through us. Let's read Matthew 7:21-23. Let's talk about the two types of confessions there are. There's lip service, and then there's the one that does the Father's will. This is what we studied last week. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's this telling us? It's not what we do for Jesus. That would be saying we could earn salvation. Look what I've done for you, Jesus. No, it's what He's already done for us on the cross. And we die to ourselves daily and pick up our cross and walk with Him and surrender to Christ. It's what He does that's important in, to, and through us. That's what faith is about. Not what we can do for Jesus, but what we allow Him to do in our life as we follow Him as the Good Shepherd, as the source of our life, as our life totally. Ministry isn't my life. My life is my ministry. Our entire life is our ministry. That's the witness that we have. Not just something we go and do once a week at church, or maybe twice a week on the worship team. No, it's being a godly parent. It's being a loving co-worker. It's being that social worker or that person that is out there helping those in need. But most of all, it's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ by how we live as well as by what we say. It's so easy to talk a good story. But Jesus says that's not enough. A confession can be lip service. It can be that tree that has all the leaves and no fruit. And we read in the Bible that Jesus cursed that fig tree. Well, we're not cursed as we're rooted in Christ. What matters is doing the will of God. And that can only be done by Christ into and through us. It's a changed life. Everything else is self-righteousness and using God's name in vain. I want to emphasize, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But the assurance of salvation is provided by obedience alone. And doing the will of the Father is proof alone that we belong to Him. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. We don't practice lawlessness. We practice obedience, righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. Why? For self-serving purposes? No, because we love Jesus. And being that good tree we established in Christ, we will produce good fruit. As the love of Christ, that love, that first fruit, compels us to obey God as we live for Him and we're perfected in this. 1 John 2:5 through 6 says, "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." By this we know that we're in Him. Keeping His word, obeying Him. "He who says he abides in Him," Jesus Christ, "ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Rooted in Christ. Striving in the Spirit to enter in by the narrow gate. A continual process, a conforming process. A hard, difficult way. But that's what produces that fruit. That's what allows us to display the manifold agape love that God gives us. As when people see us going through difficult times and we rejoice and we have peace, then they'll want what we have. If we're running around wringing our hands like everybody else, what kind of hope do we have? We have no more hope than they have. Our trust is in Jesus Christ, and we know He is faithful, even when we're not. Amen. So, today, we build on the rock. Our foundation is Jesus Christ, and we build only on Him. How do we do that? By being doers of His Word. And this is how we weather the storms. Let's read Matthew 7:24. To 29, as we look at the two builders. 7:24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Anybody need any spiritual interpretation on that one? Let's don't spiritualize that away. So many try to spiritualize that away. What are they talking about? Talking about damnation and hell. Talking about falling. Falling because Christ never knew them. Or falling away because of apostasy. Because of complacency, compromise. Moving away, out of the will of God. If you don't believe me, read Hebrews 6. God's Word makes it very clear. Read 2 Peter chapter 2. Makes it very clear. As a dog returns to the vomit, or a pig that has been cleaned to the mud hole, Jesus says we're to remain in Him. And He will remain in us. 28. "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." So, today, being doers of the Word, we weather the storms. But this also illustrates that our life, the life we have in Christ, isn't meant to be easy. It's not meant to be trouble-free. Because we already read how trials and tribulations build perseverance. Perseverance builds character. And that character builds the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that hope never disappoints. So it's not meant to be easy. It's meant to build us up in faith. In fact, these very things are what keeps us humble and keeps us depending on Him, as He is our rock and is what our lives are to be built on. If not, we're fooling ourselves. So we persevere in the will of God, doing the Word of God, and Christ is our anchor point as we climb up out of the valley and onto the mountain, and He leads us to higher ground, just as the devotional I read talked about, being led to higher ground. But the foolish man doesn't obey God's Word, and he, therefore, has no foundation. Notice it didn't say anything about a foundation. It just said he built the house on the sand. No foundation. And when the storms come, what that person had built in his self-righteousness fall. And great is that fall. And the people were astonished at his teaching. As unlike the scribes, he taught with authority. Not only that, he gave the spiritual intent of what the law is. It's not enough to do the letter of the law. We must do it in the heart of worship for the lawgiver, in the power of Christ Himself, as led by Him, as we now have a new heart, that heart of flesh that He writes His law on. And He gives us the conviction of the Holy Spirit to do what is right in His sight. And He gives us the enablement and the empowerment to do so. When we stumble, we repent. We do repentance and remittance of sin. We turn from sin. And yeah, we're going to stumble. But He's going to restore us. So let's go ahead and look at these verses in some level of detail. Doers of the Word are like wise men who build on the rock. Starts off on verse 24. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you should say to yourself, wherefore is this talking about? It's always talking about what preceded it. It's always going to be the concluding statement to what was discussed before. It's going to reiterate and conclude what was the verses talking about before. Well, in this case, what does this therefore refer to? It concludes what was said in verses 21 through 23. And what is that? Doers of the Father's will inherit the kingdom of God, and not those giving lip service confession, or even using spiritual gifts in Jesus' name, as these may just be more lawless practices. Yes, there are people that have been gifted by God who are using His gifts for their own purposes. That is wicked, it is evil, and God warns us about that. I'm not judging them, but He will one day. I pray for them. You should too. Pray for each and every one of us, starting with yourself, that we will stand and not use what He gives us for our own self-indulgence, but for His purposes. But Jesus goes on to say, whoever hears these sayings of mine in verse 24 and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Again, He's basically saying we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only, or we deceive ourselves, just as James 1:22 tells us so clearly. And you know, that's a big problem today. Many are deceived as they think because they hear the truth and they agree with the truth, that's the same as living in the truth. No, we must practice the truth. We must practice His righteousness. It's not enough to know what is right, but in His might to do what is right in His sight. And we apply the truth to our lives, and this is doing the Father's will. And you know what? We'll be tested. We'll be tested so that we know where we're at as far as applying the truth to our lives. It isn't like God has to guess where we're at. He doesn't test us so that He'll know. He knows our heart. And what's it say in Jeremiah 17:9-10? Above all things, the heart is exceedingly deceitful and desperately wicked. So who knows our heart? God. But in that new heart that He's given us, and in the mind of Christ, we practice His righteousness. And that's the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ taken to application. As we are then trusting Jesus and depending on Him and not on ourselves as we live our lives. And this experience makes us wise, gives us godly wisdom. As applying the Word to every facet of our lives is what godly wisdom is all about. If you have the truth, God says you're to have godly wisdom. And what is godly wisdom? But applying the truth to every facet of your life. If you don't, you're a foolish person. I'm not saying that. Jesus says that. If you're a hearer only, you're a foolish person. And obedience makes us more like Christ. And we'll never know the blessings of God's promises until we claim them for ourselves and experience the Word, Jesus Christ, as our life. You'll never know the promises He has for you until you trust Him. You may not understand why you're doing it, but the Word says to do it, and you step out in faith and you do it. That's claiming His promises. And then you see the blessings that He has for you because you took that step of faith. You'll see in those times of calamity and storms that He's calmed the wind. And the waves are no longer coming up over the boat because Christ is at the helm. He's not your co-pilot. He's your pilot. He's your master. He's your life. And you know what? In faith, you may even be able to walk on water. I pray about it before you try it. As Peter did. Walked on water as long as he had his eyes on Jesus. It's when we take our eyes off of Jesus we get in trouble. We start sinking. But I'll save that for another day. Our faith. Well, the rain pours down, the floods come, the winds blow, and it's beating us in verse 25. Our faith will not be shaken, and we will not fall, as our strength is truly in Jesus. Joy is the strength of the Lord. Is what Nehemiah 8:10 says. Gift of the Spirit. We're to have joy and peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the result of being a doer of the Word. That's a result of being anchored to Christ. Building on His foundation. And you know, it has to be a foundation that's dug deep by obedience to the Word. Laid on the rock. Luke 6:47. Let's turn to Luke 6:47. Just because we got your Bibles out. Here's a parallel passage that Jesus shares at a different sermon, but it's about the same subject. This is literally called the Sermon in the Valley. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 6 is the Sermon in the Valley. What does he say? Luke 6:47 through 48. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Doers of the Word are those who dig deep, and they experience Jesus as the rock of their salvation, receiving the blessings of His promises. As their faith grows, as they weather the storms, because they shall not be moved, they shall not be shaken, because their faith is in the rock that is higher than they are, higher than I. And as the storms pass, doers don't hunker in the valley. They climb up the mountain to higher ground, so they're not overwhelmed by the flood of emotions and deluged by the seeming insurmountable problems of the situation. We use the Word as our lifeline, and we anchor in the rock and climb as enabled and empowered by His Spirit up the mountain, out of the floods, out of the turmoil, to the mountaintop, resting in Christ. And should we take a misstep and slip along the way, we do not fall because Jesus is there to catch us. Our eternal salvation is found in Jesus Christ and only in Him. He catches us and He encourages us to keep climbing because the Word is our lifeline. And this is His plan that He has for our lives and how we learn. We learn through failures. We learn through trials. We learn through tribulations, and many of them we put ourselves in. In fact, most of them. We put ourselves in, but we learn then how to follow His leading, listen to the small, still voice, and to turn to Him and to use that lifeline. The climb out of that valley. Because yes, fruit is produced in the valley. But fruit is not meant just to nourish ourselves. It's meant to be shared with others. And you do that as you climb up that rugged mountain hill or mountainside. You go and you share that fruit that was produced because others may be in the valley and they need to hear what you have to say and the experience that you've had in Christ. This is how God uses us. And in the grace of God, by faith in Jesus, we trust only in Him for salvation. May we not, therefore, as Jesus started this passage, be caught in a flash flood by lingering in the valley too long, lingering in self-pity, and asking God why. God says in Romans 8:28, all things work to the good for those who love Him and are the called according to His purposes. All things work to the good for those who love Him and are the called according to His purposes. And then it goes right in, because those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Why? To conform you. Why? To humble you. Why? To turn to Him. Why? To grow in faith. Exercise that faith. Faith is like a muscle. It's got to be exercised. You're climbing up the side of that mountain, guess what you're using? You're using that muscle of faith and that lifeline that God has given you, Jesus Christ. And as you slip, that lifeline catches you as you're hanging on to Jesus Christ. And He pulls you up and you get your footing back on the path again. And you keep walking, walking in Him, climbing that mountain, sharing that fruit, sharing the life that He's given you. That's the gospel truth. That's doing the will of God. That's obedience. Because it's not just about you. It's about what He can do in, to, and through you. That's what your life's about. Not just about being saved, but He says, go and be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We send out missionaries. But where does it start? Right here at home in our own heart, in the heart of worship in Jerusalem, Dothan, Alabama. Are we walking with Christ? Do we have a revival in our own heart? Are we living a life that's pleasing to Him? Are we hanging on to that lifeline and climbing up that mountain? Or are we being complacent, thinking that's all I had to do? I said the words. I'm safe. I can do whatever I want to. Isn't that what the Word says? Absolutely not. Jesus tells us that. No, lie. Same lie Satan used. You can be like God and be apart from Him. No. First of all, we don't want to be like God. We want to be Christ-like. Conform to the image of the Son. Under His Lordship. And that's the spiritual attributes of wanting to be Christ-like. Not God-like, which is the fleshly attributes that Satan uses. Having the power of God. Having the authority of God. Having your will being your master instead of God's will being the master. That's the difference between the flesh and the spirit. That's the difference between the two builders. Many are deceived into thinking that resting in Jesus is by grace doing nothing. And nothing could be farther from the truth. He says to take His yoke upon us and to learn from Him. A yoke is intended for a beast of burden. It's put on an ox. It's put on a beast that's going to go out and do hard work and plow a field. And it's tough work, but it's done in union with Jesus Christ in a relationship that cannot be hindered by anyone else except ourselves. Hindered by what we would put between us and Jesus by slipping that yoke off of us. But He does all the heavy lifting. And we find rest for our souls as His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Just as Matthew 11:28-30 says. Just like digging a deep foundation, climbing a mountain, or plowing a field. It's done through hard work. A relationship of hard work. The narrow path, the difficult way, but it's done in the relationship that we have with Jesus by surrendering. What's the hard work? Surrendering. Because He'll do everything else. Yielding to Christ is the hard work. Believing is a verb, not a noun. It's doing the Word, not just hearing it. Putting faith into action and applying His Word. And living out the gospel. This is the life we have in Jesus Christ. This is what He said, what He meant when He said, this is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not meant to be easy. Who said? Jesus Christ. Many will seek it, but won't find it. Because they don't want to take the hard way. They don't want to take the hard road. They want to be the Lord of their own life. Pseudo-Christ. Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is what John calls it in 1 John. But we focus on the author and finisher of our faith, as he's our rock. So now, verse 26. Hearers only are like fools who build their house on the sand, who on the surface look like they have built a house that will stand the test as well. As by all appearances, it'll look the same as the doer of the word's house looks. But we can't see a foundation if it's dug deep. Ourselves, we can't tell if it's built on the foundation of being a doer of the word. In fact, that's those sheep's those wolves in sheep's clothing. Or those wolves carrying sheepskins that profess to know Christ because they got a PhD instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ. A doctor of divinity don't heal you. Jehovah Rapha, the great physician, heals you, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, those who hear these sayings of mine and does not do them, because he's a hearer only, is like a person who says, Lord, Lord. It's lip service only. As having the lordship of Christ provides salvation. And not merely knowing he is the Lord. You ever wonder why it says to profess Jesus as Lord and not as Savior? Because what you're confessing, I should say, is his lordship in your life. Not that you're confirming that he is the Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess one day that he is Lord. But those people that have not accepted him and been under his lordship are still going to hell. The lake of fire. Eternal damnation. It's not knowing who he is that's important. It's having him as your Lord. Him as your life. Him as your rock. The anchor that pulls us out of the valley. That we climb up the mountain. That we live our lives hanging on to as our lifeline by being doers of the word. They have no foundation. When the storms of life comes, it says in verse 27, their house or their life falls. And make no mistake about what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, therefore, I never knew them. These people thought they were saved. I prophesied in your name. Look what I did for you. I drove out demons in your name. I did all these wonderful miracles in your name. Well, you know what? In the end times, signs and wonders are going to fool many people. And it doesn't mean anything. The only thing that proves that we belong to Christ is being doers of his word, not hearers only. And as I said before, it's the lie of Satan. They were deceived and believed that lie. You can be like God, apart from him in your own self-righteousness and self-indulgence. But Jesus says, in me you can do all things. Apart from me you can do nothing. And nothing is what hearers only do. And they have no foundation on which to stand. So what they've built their lives on falls. They've tried to enter in by the wrong gate. They've tried, and sincerely they tried. Sincerely, they tried to do it themselves. Sincerely, they took the broad path, thinking they could do it. And sincerely, they're going to hell. That's the truth of the matter. Doesn't matter how sincere you are in your beliefs. There's many people that are sacrificing their lives by being bombers, jihadists. They're sincere that when they blow themselves up in innocent people, they're going to get 70 virgins and live in heaven. What kind of God is that? A false God. Of death, fleshliness, destruction, and damnation. But are they sincere? Absolutely. Because Satan has deceived them. They're blinded. But praise God, there are Muslims that are having dreams now of Jesus Christ and coming to him. Praise God, like South Sudan, that there's people, chaplains out there that are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and they are giving their lives over to Jesus. So when you pray for someone that's unsaved, first pray that Satan will be bound in their lives. so that they can see the truth, that their eyes will be open, because we once were blind, but now we see. Amen. So people can be sincere. They can be sincerely wrong. Just as the people, well, I don't even know if they are sincere, the ones that say, oh, I can have Jesus in the world too. You see, they're like trees with beautiful and lush leaves, but bear no fruit, as Mark 11:13-14 says, and Jesus cursed that fig tree. And that's basically what Jesus is saying here. And basically Jesus is saying, if you can't trust in my words to build your life on, as he is the word, you notice that our life mission here is to plant the word in the heart of Dixie. Plant the word being Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ found? Right here in the Bible. Plant the word, the truth, and the way in people's lives so that they can live the life. That's what we're to do. That's what Christ has given us to do. And that produces fruit. And we build our lives on that. And there can be no assurance of salvation if there's no true lordship in your life. It's all a lie. So to finish what I started, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and the assurance of salvation is provided by obedience alone, as doing the will of the Father is proof alone, we belong to Him, and this is done by the love of God alone, in the power of His Spirit alone, surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a nutshell. But there's so much more detail in here. Everything you ever wanted to know about how to live your life. This is life's instruction manual. It's not just a good book. It's our life's instruction manual. The life of living the gospel instruction manual. Every epistle gives us instruction on not only what we're to do, but what we're not to do. If it wasn't about being conformed to Jesus Christ, this book could be a lot shorter. Oh, you're saved. That's it. Take you to heaven. Now do whatever you want to, and then I'll take you to heaven. But that's not what it's about. There's not one epistle in here that says live your life however you want to. We are going to slip on the way up to Christ's likeness. But we are anchored in Him. And we are to keep striving in the Spirit. Striving to enter in. Agonizomai, to enter in by the narrow gate. To do the Father's will for the love of Christ. And when Jesus entered this sermon, the people were amazed, as unlike the scribes, he taught with authority, the authority of God himself. I wonder why. He was God himself, the Son of God. May we live our lives under that authority, being doers of his word and not hearers only. Therefore, building on the rock and anchored to him as he leads us to higher ground. And I want to close by reading January 2nd's commentary. Because I think this puts it all in proper perspective. Still upward be our onward course, for this I pray today. Still upward as the years go by and seasons pass away. Still upward in this coming year, your path is all untried. Still upward may you journey on, close by your Savior's side. Still upward, although sorrow come and trials crush your heart. Still upward may they draw your soul with Christ to walk apart. Still upward till the day shall break, and shadows all have flown. Still upward till in heaven you wake, and stand before the throne. This is by Charles Spurgeon. We should never be content to rest in the midst of the valley when the summit of Mount Tabor awaits us. Mount Tabor was a refuge. It was a mountain refuge that they often used, the Israelites often used, to defend themselves against their enemies. So it was like a high tower. It's a symbol of Christ being a high tower, if you will. How pure is the dew of the hills, how fresh is the mountain air, how rich the food and drink of those who dwell above, whose windows look into the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem being that Jerusalem that we have in heaven that's waiting for us after the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ, the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Many saints are content to live like people in coal mines who never see the sun. Tears sadden their face when they could be anointed with heavenly oil. I am convinced that many believers suffer in a dungeon when they could walk on a palace roof, viewing the lush landscape and Lebanon. Wake up, believers. from your lowly condition. Throw away your laziness, sluggishness, coldness, and whatever is interfering with your pure love for Christ. And what's our pure love for Christ do? Makes us obedient. That's our motivation for all we do when we're in Christ. Not to earn salvation, but because we have it. Make Him the source, or if you will, the foundation. The center and the one who encompasses every delight of your soul. Refuse to be satisfied any longer with your meager accomplishments. Aspire to a higher, a nobler, and fuller life. Upward to heaven, nearer to God. By Spurgeon. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Not many of us are living at our best, and I'll be the first to confess. I'm not. But I want to. I desire to. And I trust in the Lord that He will finish the work that He started in me as I stay on the rock. We linger in the lowlands because we're afraid to climb the mountains. The steepness and the ruggedness discourage us. So we stay in the midst of the valleys and never learn the mystery of the hills. We do not know what is lost by our self-indulgence. What glory awaits us if we only have the courage to climb, or what blessings we will find if we only ascend the mountains of God. By J.R.M. Too low they build who build beneath the stars. God says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be provided unto us. He will provide all His promises to us. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door of His spiritual resources will be given to you. The only thing that holds us back is ourselves. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for this New Year message about how it's all about You and not about us. It's what You do into and through us that's important, and not what we think of ourselves, but what You think of us. You think of us so valuable that Your Son died for us. The priceless blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. His body was broken so that we might have life in Him. We praise You, Father. We praise You for all that You're doing in our lives. And Father, we praise You for being our life. May You just continue to lead us on to higher ground as we rest in Jesus, being doers of the Word, digging deep, with Him as our foundation. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to do communion. We may run about 5 minutes late. But you know, Jesus is the bread of life. And I just want to read what that means. Because Jesus didn't ask us to do anything that He wouldn't do Himself. So let's go ahead and turn to John 6:32. We're going to read 6:32 through 40. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. And again, believing means being a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will by no means cast out. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, is what it says in Romans 10:13. That's what Jesus is saying here in 37. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of the Father who sent Me, that of all He has given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. As I said, believe is a verb and not a noun. It's being a doer. I'm going to go ahead and read, if you go down to 6:50 through 51, Jesus did the Father's will. He's telling us to be Christ-like and do the Father's will. And how do we find out what the Father's will is? Being in the Word and being a doer of the word. And it goes on to say in John 6:50 through 51, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." You know, what we do in communion is a mystical experience. It's drawing closer to God. That's what mysticism is. I know the world's perverted it, but it's having a personal relationship with God, and we draw near to God in this personal relationship. And what we're celebrating is Jesus, the bread of life, coming down, who gave His body for the world. It was sufficient for His flesh and His blood to save the whole world. But it's only efficient for those who choose Him, those who will call upon Him to do so. Now the Word says in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29 that we're to examine ourselves before we take communion, before we remember what He has done. So what we like to do is we call it washing our hands spiritually. During this next song, we pray that you will take the time to have some self-evaluation, to lift your life up to the Lord, and for Him to examine you. And anything that is not of Him, for Him to take it away. And for you to be refreshed and renewed in the Spirit, being that doer of the Word. And if you've fallen short, it's okay. That's what grace is all about. But grace is also the enablement to move forward in Him. Amen. You know, the truth hurts. It's meant to. We first have to be wounded before we can be healed. How do I know that? Psalm 51 says that we must have a broken and contrite heart, humbled to come to Him. That's how the Sermon on the Mount started off. Verse 5, it talks about how we're the poor in spirit, the humble spirit, is the one that finds Jesus. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It hurt Jesus. Physically, mentally, but spiritually he was strong. The night before he went to the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, "Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me." As he sweated drops of blood because of what was about to happen to him. For our sake, for God's name's sake, for Jesus' sake. It's okay not to want to do something. But we lift it up to God and move forward in His will. Because it's what's best for us. It's what's best for all those that are around us. What if Jesus would have backed out? But He didn't. He asked for the cup to be taken away. And when the Father said, "No, this is the cup you're to drink," He drank it gladly. But for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the shame, the cross. What's the joy? What's the joy that was set before Him? Us. And may we not be hindered. May we run the race of endurance, throwing away all the sin that hinders us, keeping our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith. And how do we remember to do this? We come back to Jesus and dine with Him often. On a periodic basis. Whenever the Lord puts it in our heart to do. Most of the time, at least monthly. Sometimes several times a month. That's how God leads us. Because God has put it in my heart that we need to remember. So now, let's read what Jesus said on that night. As we come and we celebrate. It's not a memorial. It's not magical. It's a celebration. A mystical celebration as we remember what He's done for us. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 24 says, "For I received from the Lord," this is Paul speaking, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You look at this bread. It's flat. It's unleavened. It's a picture of Jesus Christ being the bread of life. He who had no sin became sin for us. By His stripes we are healed. The stripes on here represent how His stripes heal us. He was pierced for our transgressions. The iniquity of us all were put on Him. There is none righteous, not even one, except Jesus Christ Himself. And His body was broken for us. We take this bread in remembrance of the price that was paid for us. Let's take it. And it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11:25 through 26, in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. What are we proclaiming when we take this cup and eat this bread? That Jesus died for each and every one of us. Personally. He's our personal Lord. That's what this is representing. We're dining with our personal Lord. That He died for us. And collectively, as the body of Christ, we come together and do this in the unity of Christ under His Lordship. So let's take the cup, remembering the blood that was shed for us. And we rejoice in Him until He comes for us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this time of remembrance. We thank You for this outlook that You've given us in this new year. That Your eyes are on us throughout the whole year, from the beginning to the end. And You have great plans for us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive the things that You have in store for those who love You. Father, may we just always keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And may we remember often by being in the Word and being doers of the Word as we build Your house. Not the house built with human hands, but the house built with spiritual hands. May it be built on Your foundation, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.